were here last week, we started a new series, and I want to just briefly just go over what we went over last week, because we got a lot to get to again today. And what we're dealing with, the title of the message is just Crucified with Christ. What does it mean, right? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? We hear it all the time, right? If you've been in church for a while, you've heard that terminology, and we're trying to dissect what it really means, and then not only what it means, but how can that help us, right? As Christians, we, and especially us in this room, the servants before, we desire to walk in holiness. We desire to overcome our sins. Right? We should, right? It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. It doesn't mean that we have overcome everything yet. But we have a desire to walk holy as Christ walked holy. And the disconnect is, how do we get there, right? And we're trying to figure out biblically how being crucified with Christ ultimately helps us to overcome sin, to overcome the temptations that we fall into, to overcome the regrets that we share, and all these kind of things, right? So, trying to understand this, I really think will be helpful. But again, just as I said last week, we've got to think about what the author is saying. It's not something that we just, you know, casually glance over, but we're trying to pick apart why he uses this terminology and why does he use it in the tense that he uses it. Last week we talked about it's not something that we are attempting to do. It's not something we're striving to do. Being crucified with Christ is something that has already happened to every Christian. Right, we don't see it that way, and sometimes that causes us problems. But my goal is to help us see it that way, to see that it's not something that I have to wake up every morning and attempt to do, but wake up every morning and see that it's already done. Being crucified with Christ means that I was buried with him. I died with him on the cross. My old man is dead, and that I've been risen to new life. Right, and so. We're going to relook at last week we left off at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want to broaden that a little bit so we can see that verse in context. And then we'll end up back in Romans chapter 6 eventually. But this will help us a little bit whenever we see what Paul's getting at. Because this is a matter of believing in God's facts. It's not a matter of believing in God's promises. Right? Promises are great, and I'm thankful that we have God's promises, but being crucified with Christ is not a promise. It's something that is already done. It's something, and what we're saying is that our old man, who we used to be in Adam, is dead. He's laid dormant, right? And we have been born again alive in Christ. And I know the problems that come up with that, then why do I still do this, right? And so we're going to try to look at some of that. Why do I still fall into these sins? Why do I still have the thoughts I have? Why do I still do things that I wish I didn't do, right? So we're gonna try to talk about that. But the main thing that we're trying to do is get everybody to believe the right way. If I can get you to believe the right way, I really feel like you'll start overcoming some of those things, because this is God's way of doing it, right? And so, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 16, and then we're going to work our way down to 21, but I really think it'll help some of us, so if we see the whole thing, okay? Knowing, there's that word again, right? If there was a key word from last week, it's knowing. Right? That we have to know something. Whether we understand it, whether we feel that way, whether it matches with my emotions, right? We can go down all those lines, but we're not told to do that. We're told to know something first, right? And then I told y'all last week, this week we'll get into reckoning it, and we will in just a minute. But again, we have to know this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So a man is not justified by what he does or does not do. right? What we do as Christians is good. That's great. It's fruit. It shows that we've been changed. But that's not how we're justified. A person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just saying that I know that Jesus exists, but by believing that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. Right? So we have faith in Jesus Christ that justifies us, knowing that a man is not justified by what he does. That helps us to understand a little, right? So, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nobody can be justified by what they do. The Bible's never made that argument. It's actually the antithesis or the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is about believing in Jesus, that what he did was enough, not what we do, right? So you see Paul's train of thought as he's leading up to Galatians 2:20. He's making an argument that there's nothing that we can do, even obey the law if we could, but we can't. But even if we could, that still won't justify you. That does not make you right with God. We're made right with God by believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Paul admits that he's still a sinner. Therefore, is Christ a minister of sin? Of course not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build up the law and try to live under that which has already been destroyed, then I make myself a transgressor to Christ. Christ has come. We don't go back to what we were. Not only are we dead to our old man, but we're dead to the law. Amen. Yet through the law, we died to the law. Actually, that's the next verse. I'm sorry. For I, through the law, what the law was about, I died to the law that I might live to God. So his whole mentality is that I'm no longer under this old way of doing things. I'm no longer who I was in Adam. And what we mean by that, guys, just so we're all on the same page, when we were in Adam, self came first. We were selfish. We cared about ourselves. We didn't care about loving others. We cared about pleasure. We cared about whatever I can do for me is what it means to be in Adam. But that man is dead. I don't feel like he's dead, but he is dead. A lot of us can feel like he's not dead, but I'm not listening to what I feel. I'm listening to God's facts. I have to make this certain in my mind that it's not about what I'm doing. It's about what God has done. God has placed me in Christ, and in Christ I died with him and I rose with him. Therefore, I'm not under the law. Therefore, I'm not under my old man. Therefore, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Therefore, the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6. So what all things are crucified in our old man? The world, slavery to sin, our old man, and us being under the law. Those are all things that are done away with. Right? Now, there are still battles to fight. We still have to fight against the flesh. Right? But the flesh is different than the old man. We talked about that last week. We still have to flee from the devil. We must submit to God and resist him, and he will flee, right? And so we're not supposed to get tangled up with anything about him. These are still battles, and Paul addresses them in different areas. We're not preaching on that this morning, though. What we're dealing with is whether or not our old man has been crucified. And so he says in 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And this is the verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now that's a heavy statement. Paul's saying, I'm not even living. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, I'm not living, because obviously Paul's living. He's writing this, right? And for us, I mean, we still have to live our life. I say I'm dead with Christ, but I'm alive. But how am I alive? And that's where the next part of the verse comes in. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. So if I'm not alive, but I'm actually doing things, then whose life is in me? If my life in Adam is dead, and guys, remember, we have to know this. As Christians, we don't hear it near enough. We don't think about it enough. But if my old self is dead, and yet I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So the life I live now is actually Christ's life. As we go out in the world, like, consider that. What responsibility is that? Right? That I'm living Christ's life. Everything I say reflects Christ. Everything I do reflects Christ. Where I go reflects Christ. Right? Because if this is true, which it is, right? If this is true, the life I now live is not my life, but Christ who lives in me. This is what the newness of life that Romans 6 talks about, right? But before we even get to figuring it out, I just have to know it first. Too many people try to reckon it to themselves, oh, this ain't working, I don't even know if that's true. This, you know, and the second comes along, you ain't really born again, blah, blah, blah. But use it for now. Don't go too far ahead. You just have to know it. Have to settle it in your mind that what Jesus did on the cross was more than just forgiveness of sins. What I mean by that is, and I said this last week, I want to touch on it a little bit more this week, because I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, he lives in me. Nevertheless, I was dead, but I live now. Two things. On the cross, Jesus' blood paid for your sins. It paid for what you've done wrong. But paying for what we've done wrong is only half the battle, right? I'm grateful for the sins that have been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But not only do the sins have to be dealt with, the sinner still has to be dealt with. Where the sins come from has to be dealt with. And that's what we mean by that we have to be dealt with as well as the sins have to be dealt with. Here's a simple illustration. Let's say there was a factory that was putting out like poison vials, right? They were sending out vials all throughout the states, right? And we knew that it was harmful. It's not good. This poison's going out, right? So what we do is we say, okay, we're going to put a stop to this. And we start going to Walmart and to Walgreens and all these different places that these vials are on the shelves. And we say, we're going to take them all down. Right? We're going to get rid of all the vials of poison that are out there. So we've done a good job. We've got them all. Does that stop the poison? No. What has to be done? The factory has to be dealt with. Somebody's got to deal with the factory too. Just because we got the sins taken care of, now we have to get the factory, the sin-producing thing taken care of. Right? And as Christians, we should desire that. I know my sins are paid for. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. It did what it was supposed to do. But I'm also thankful that I'm crucified with Christ, because not only are my sins paid for, but the sinner has been dealt with. He has been crucified with Christ. The factory's been shut down. And I know that we still sin. That's where the flesh comes in. We talked about it a little bit last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit more next week, about what this next step is, right? First, I have to know this. I have to know that this is true regardless of my feelings, right? Then I have to reckon it to my account. And then the next step would be to present your members to God. We'll talk about that, right? And then the last step would be walking in the Spirit. Right, so and that's how Paul outlines it in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, right? That's kind of how he breaks it down. So right now, we're just trying to know it. Do I know this to be true? Do I know that the factory has been destroyed? Do I know that the sins have been paid for and the factory has been destroyed? That's the biggest thing. So lastly, in verse 21, and notice how he kind of caps off this thought. I do not frustrate, or I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He cherishes the grace of God. He understands that it's the grace of God that allowed me to be crucified with Christ. This is not something I've done. This is not something you've done. It's the grace of God that has caused you, as a believer, to be dead with Christ and to be risen with him. Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. Right? This is who he is. He was the first of the resurrection from the dead. And then we are like the little brothers of that. We too have been resurrected, but Christ was the first to be resurrected in the new creation. I'm going to show you more on that in just a minute. And I really hope that you kind of put it in your brain the right way. But we'll talk about it. I want to first, before we get over to Romans 6, I really think this will help you. I think it's good for us to recap what Jesus did on the cross. Right? And you say, well, I've heard that before. Yeah, but you can't hear it enough, first of all. And secondly, we forget very easily. Right? And so I need to see him on the cross so that when we get to Romans 6 and I see that I'm united with him in his death, it has more power to it. Right? So if I look at, and there's many verses that deal with the cross, but I picked Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, these would be up there, 24 through 28. Just talks a little bit, like in Hebrews, man, it's almost like a message in itself. If you ever just read through Hebrews, it sounds like a sermon. But it says this in Hebrews chapter 9, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands," meaning Christ did not just go into a temple that people made. Right? When Christ died and resurrected, he went into heaven. Right? So, and these are, the temple that God laid out is a replica of what heaven looks like. So he says, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, of what's in heaven. But Jesus went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right? When we worship Jesus, I hope that we think of stuff like this. Right, that Jesus ascended up to heaven and he's there for us. He's in the presence of God, not just in a temple made with hands here on earth, but he is a representative of man in heaven. Right? Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with blood. Not the same way the Levites do it and the high priest does it. This is something different. He don't have to offer himself every year on the Day of Atonement. He offered himself one time, a sacrifice for all sins, is what the Bible says. And he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He then would have to suffer often if he did it like they would with the bulls and goats in the Old Testament. Right? If he had to do that, he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, that's when Christ was here, the end times, like biblically talking, this will help you study your Bible in end times. End times started when Jesus was here. Just so you know, when the Bible talks about the end of the age, it's when Christ came, right? And so everything since Christ is considered the end times in a lot of places in your Bible. But it says this, "But now, once at the end of the ages," 2,000 years ago for us, "he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This is what Jesus came to do, to pay for our sins, to save us from our sins. We are grateful for that, right? Next verse. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment." Next verse. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." We've been talking about that on Thursday nights a little bit, that Jesus is going to come back not to pay for sins. Jesus is not coming back to go to the cross. He's already done that. We have to see that was a once and for all, one-time thing. And when you see that it was once and for all for Jesus, I pray that you will understand that it's also a once and done thing for you. It's not something that has to be repeated with Christ. It's not something that has to be repeated with you. You have been crucified with Christ. Christ offered himself one time to bear the sins of many. He resurrected from the grave, and he went into heaven to show his victory. Amen? All right? So we know that about him, and we're certain about that about him. My prayer is that we are just as certain that Christ did that on the cross, that we are just as certain that we too died with him, that we too rose with him. Right? That's not something that we ever have to fear happening again. You know, as a Christian, you have eternal life. You are not trying to obtain eternal life. Your eternal life has already started. You have the life that you have now will last for eternity. Not this flesh and blood, not what we are in this body. The body will die. But who we are spiritually speaking is alive forevermore. Because we have died with Christ and we've risen with him. We have been crucified with Christ. With that, and this is kind of hard to wrap your head around, but if you could like put a bracket around the time Adam and Eve fell in the garden when they were created, all the way to the cross, that was a time of Adam, right? That was a time of the law, that was a time of man's sin nature being dominant. And then after that, as I said, Christ being the first fruits started what's a new creation. It's a spiritual creation. It's not a natural thing. But in the spirit, there is a whole new creation that you are a part of if you're a believer. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. I want you to pay attention to a few words, and it might help you understand why I just said it like that. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So Adam started a creation, right? He was the head of a creation. Right? The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, he doesn't say the second Adam here. He says the last Adam, right? So in all of creation, it was wrapped up in Jesus when he died on the cross. All that was in Adam, Jesus became the last Adam. This is why the cross is so critical to our understanding of how the whole world changed when Jesus went to the cross. So the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So the natural Adam was first. The spiritual last Adam was afterwards, right? So the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. Now follow me. Now watch this. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now notice the words he used. I'm like, Paul, why are you using those words? What are you playing at? You know, why do you call him the last Adam here, but you call him the second man here? Right? And I don't know if your brains work like that when you're trying to figure out scripture, but I'm like, why do you do that? Because what he's saying is that Adam started this creation. Jesus was the last of that creation when he died on the cross, right? He was the last Adam. But then of the new creation, Adam was the first man of that creation, and Jesus is the second man of a new creation, right? It gives us the brackets that, and this, we were in Adam, but now we are a part of the second man's creation. We are in the new creation. All things have become new. All, we are new creatures in Christ, right? So the first man, Adam, was made of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. In Adam, all those who were of Adam, they were made of dust. They were created just like Adam. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In the same way we were in the same image that Adam was created in, now spiritually speaking, we are also in the same image. We are resurrected in this new creation with Christ, spiritually speaking. Next verse, watch. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Right? One is natural, one is spiritual. You say, why are you hammering this down? Because I don't think as Christians we believe it. I think we believe it on Sunday mornings. But when we go out into the world and we fail, and Satan whispers, none of that's true, you're a failure, we start to forget what we were told to believe. And we start wrestling with whether or not what we hear in our ear from Satan or what our flesh swells up and tells us, right? We start to hear that, and then we start to doubt God's facts, right? And we start not to believe. And what we're truly doing is we're believing the lie of Satan, greater than we're believing the facts of God. And because I know what it's, I remember wrestling with this and like trying to say, well, Lord, you say I'm dead and my old man is dead. Then why do I still struggle with these things? And that's when Satan comes along and pounces. And he's like, that's right. Why do you still struggle with these things? Because you are still your old man in Adam. And I have to fight that. I can't point at my works to Satan because he'll point at my bad works. Right? All he's got to do is bring up all kind of things in the past. So what's my weapon? Believing what God said about me more than what Satan says about me. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't feel that way. I don't always act that way. But it's true nonetheless. It's true because God says it's true. And guys, if we start believing that, right, if we know it first and we start believing that, then whatever mess ups I might fall into as a Christian, I know that my standing in Christ is still good. Right? My state of my situation may look crummy at times. I may get weak in my flesh and give in sometimes. But those giving ins and those messes up do not change my standing in Christ. It doesn't change yours either if you're a true believer. Any person who's not a believer, like just to give you some contrast, right? They aren't in Christ. All that was said about Adam is still there. They'll die in Adam. But the person who puts their trust in Christ is no longer in Adam. You have moved. You are no longer in the slave camp of sin being the slave master. You have moved camps and you are in Christ's camp now. It may not feel that way because you're still dealing with some of the imprint of the old man. That old man was very powerful. He controlled you for a long time. And some of the things that we think and the way that we deal with depression or deal with certain circumstances, those operations in our brain were trained by the old man. And so we have to renew our mind in order to reckon to ourselves what is a fact. That we have been crucified with Christ, we're risen with Him, we are His now. I might still think that way sometimes, but that's because God is changing me. He's renewing my mind. He's helping me to learn and to put on the new man and to make sure I stay away from the old man who was filled with lusts and evil desires and those kind of things, right? So I have to first know it, but then I have to reckon it to myself. If you've been coming here even for a little while, you know that one of our favorite Greek words is legizomai. And legizomai is the word that we use when we talk about being imputed with righteousness, right? Where we say Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him or accounted to him, right, for righteousness. In other words, righteousness was set to his account. This word reckon, that's translated reckon, it might be translated something different in yours, but in the original Greek, it's the same exact word that we use for imputed. And I'm going to show you why that's important. Let's turn over real quick to Romans chapter 6. And this is where a little bit where we talked last week. Romans chapter 6, remember it started off with making sure that we understand that we were baptized into Christ's death, we were buried with Him, that we were raised with Him. That's what it says at the beginning of 6. We've been united together in the likeness of His death. That's what it says in verse 5, right? And we shall be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, right? And now we're going to pick up back up in 6. This is the key verse from last week. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Our old nature was crucified. We talked about how crucifixion is something you can't even do to yourself if you wanted to. The minute you hang one hand, you're stuck. You can't get the other hand up. Somebody else has to crucify you, right? And that's why he uses this terminology. Right, is that you can't do it. God must crucify you with Christ. You cry out to God, you say, Lord, I need to be saved. And Jesus will save you. God will make sure that you were in crucifixion with Christ, spiritually speaking. You are dead. Your old man is dead. You're alive together with him. Right? So that's what Paul's arguing in verse 6. Know this, that our old man was crucified with him. Was, past tense, crucified, past tense. Not something I strive to do every morning that is done and I have to believe it. The body of sin, he's not saying the acts of sin. He says the body of sin, the nature that dominated my life. The body of sin is done away with. The acts of sin, I still struggle with. But I'm not dominated. At least I have the power in me now to say no to those sins. You have the Spirit of God in you. Same Spirit rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. So he gives us the ability to overcome the sins. In our old self, there was no power. The body of sin dominated. You were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you could not attain righteousness in your old man. That's why a person in the world, no matter how good they try to be, without being born again into the family of God, you have no power to overcome the old man. He's too strong. Right? And so we need Jesus to come in and bind that old man. So it says, knowing this, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The slavery to sin is ended. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Past tense, past tense, past tense. You have been freed. You have been set free. And I know you're thinking, yeah, but why do I do this? Just before you start trying to figure that out, make sure you know this. Know this, that you have been freed from sin. You have been. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do we believe that to be true?
Amen.
If we know that we died with him, I know that. Right? I know that. I know that he who has died, he's free from sin. I know that if I died with Christ, I know that I'll live with him. And then I know this, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, I'm certain of that, dies no more, I'm certain of that. Death no longer has dominion over him, I'm certain of that. I'm certain Jesus is never going to die again. I'm certain that Jesus is going to live forever. I'm certain of that, right? I know that he died. I know that he resurrected. For the death that he died, certain of that. He died to sin once for all, one time, done. I'm certain of that. But the life he lives to God. I'm certain of that. Now, if I'm certain of all that about Jesus, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin.
Yes.
You see the difference? How certain we are that Christ is all of those things. But God tells us, likewise, you also reckon it to yourself. You set the same beliefs that you have about Christ, never to die again, to be able to overcome whatever. He put his enemies under his footstool. Right? I know all of that. Likewise, reckon it or set it to your account, legizomai. Reckon it to yourself. We must not only know it, but the next step is to believe that the same thing that's for Christ as he is, so are we in this world, is for me. Right? I have to believe that. I know Christ is going to live forever. I know that Christ never had a nature the way that I do, but I know that he died on the cross as sin. I know that at one time he became sin, but I know he's never going to be sin again. I'm certain of that, and I have to know that for me as well, right? Your weapon against some of the temptations that we fall into, right, is the knowing and the reckoning, right? And you may fall, but it doesn't change whether or not you've been crucified, right? Like, use this example, like, you know that, like everybody here knows, my name is Cody Kinnison. That's who I am. That's my name. That is who I am. No matter what, that is who I am. Let's say in 20 years from now, God forbid, I get dementia. And I think that I'm Michael Jordan. Because I used to play like Michael, you know? So I can understand why I'm But let's pretend. Let's imagine that I was thinking that way. Now, that's a sickness that's causing me to believe that way. It's a fact that this is who I am. But I'm telling you this is who I think I am. Which one's true?
Who you are.
Who I am, right? The sickness and the idea of different things and the dementia or whatever, it can't change the fact of who I am. Right? Who I am is a certainty. I have to see that in the same way. Sin may come along. And I may fail, but I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm looking to be better. I want to overcome this, right? And the Lord knows all of that. You take it to Him. You be honest with Him. But it doesn't change the fact that this is true. You have been crucified with Christ. You are alive with Him. That's as certain as who I am in reality versus who I think I might be as a result of a sickness. And sin does the same thing to us. It makes us think that I'm somebody else when Christ tells you, no, this is who you are. Amen. Man, it'll help. It will. And I want that for us more than anything because I know the struggle that sin causes people. I know it. I know it from firsthand experience. I know it from talking to you guys. I know the guilt and the doubt that comes along with it. There's no peace that passes understanding when we fall into those kind of categories. But the Bible says that as Christians, we have a peace that passes understanding. Where's that peace when I fall into that chaos? It's because I got to believe the right way. I got to start trusting that this is who I am, not because I've made myself this way or I'm trying to make myself this way, but because this is what God says about me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now I'll set that to my account. And we've talked about it. God, you know, Paul could have used like a subjective type term here. He could have used like something that has to do with like art or something like that, or even measurement, right? Like if I measured from here to that tree out there, my measurement would be off a little bit. But he picked the most accurate word in the mathematical language. What it means is if I put $15 into your account and you write 12, it's wrong. But if I put $15 into your account and you write 15, it's right. It has to be exact. Right? The word, it's an old Greek word. He uses it all throughout his letters. You'll be amazed if you just did a word study on the word legizo by how often Paul uses it. But he uses it because it's a certainty. There's no room for error. Right? There's not even a you can't even be off by a little. It's not subjective, it's objective. Right? So he tells us, set this to your account as if it is a mathematical certainty, and there's nothing that can change it. That you reckon yourselves to be dead in Christ, but alive to Christ in God, or alive to God in Christ. You believe that for yourself, right? And so I'm thankful for that word. I know we talk about that word a lot because we deal with a lot of Paul's teachings, but the word is important. So likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then next week, that leads us into the idea, therefore, right? That's a break. I'm just giving you a little preview of what we're going to cover next week. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, right? And he's going to, that sounds hard, right? But he's going to talk about how you build the knowing and the reckoning it to yourself, and then how you present yourselves to God. He's going to help us to understand that, so I encourage you to come back. And lastly, guys, He dealt with us in the cross. I know that. But I know that we kind of set the blood off over here to the side because it's not really what we're teaching on. But remember this, if you do fail, if you do fall, it doesn't change your standing. And that's where the blood comes back in. Right? You'll need that forgiveness of sins. You need to be aware of what the blood did. It's not a magical blood. Sometimes, you know, people think of the blood as something. It's not. It's just pure, perfect, clean blood, right? It's Jesus who was sinless, who offered up himself a sacrifice to the wrath of God. God's wrath was satisfied to where he was not angry anymore because the blood of Jesus was perfect. And it satisfied the penalty that our sins caused, right? So the blood has to still be good. So I know that he has dealt with me in the cross. My old man is dead. I'm new and I'm alive. But even as I sin here, the blood that washed away my sins when I was saved will still wash away my sins as I'm being sanctified. Same blood, right? It had to be enough. Because as we read in Hebrews, he's not coming back down to shed it again. Right? So whatever Jesus did on that cross, it's got to cover everything. And thank God it does. He didn't miss one. He's not going to come back down and say, okay, put me back up there because, man, I didn't see this one coming. Jesus wouldn't do that. He knows exactly what he was doing, and he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So as I'm walking out this newness of life, as I see my old man is crucified, I still have the blood carrying me along. And Jesus, we know what God says about the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen? Amen. All right, guys, let's stand up. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that it's clear. We ask for illumination, though, Lord, that we may see it. Lord, that it's not just words on a page, Lord, but it becomes real and it changes us, Father. And Lord, I pray that, Lord. I pray that each person here will have a revelation of what this means. Lord, the power that comes along with it, the grace and mercy that comes along with it. We thank you, Jesus, that we have you as an advocate for when we do fail. But Lord, we need help, Lord, to believe what you say. Not what we think or not what the enemy says, Lord, but what you say. Help our faith to be in what you say. Lord, we can't do it alone. You've never left us alone. We know you never will. But we ask for more of you, Father. We ask for more of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. Help us to see your truths so that we can walk in true holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.